When the hurt goes deeper than the deepest place your heart has ever known. When you're standing in your darkest trial, it seems you're standing all alone. When the tears fall down like bitter rain and you're wondering if the sun will shine again. In the midst of disappointment, look around, you'll find a faithful friend. He's walked through my darkest valley, shining light upon the lily. By the way, he has picked me up and held me when I thought I could not face another day. When my heart had stopped its singing and my mind was simply searching for an end, I can tell you by experience, I found a faithful friend. And Jesus is that friend who sticks closer than any brother ever can. When the ones that you are trusting prove untrue, on him you can depend. He will never fail or let you down, and his love will help your broken heart to mend. So pick up the broken pieces, turn around, you'll find a faithful friend. He's walked through my darkest valley, shining light upon the lily. By the way, he has picked me up and held me when I thought I could not face another day. When my heart had stopped its singing and my mind was simply searching for an end, I can tell you by experience, I've found a faithful friend. Oh, I can tell you by experience, I found a faithful friend.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Pam. What a joy to be here this morning. And, you know, we had the privilege of visiting here last year. We were on vacation, our first time to be at the church. And, man, we were so excited to come in on Wednesday night. And just, you know, I remember several of your faces, and everybody made us feel so welcome, and the pastor just reared back and preached. The singing was excellent. It just really excited us, you know, because you don't always know what you're going to get into. And I was meeting some visitors out there, and I fully understand. Sometimes you're on vacation, and, you know, you're looking for a church. Well, you found the right one this morning. And I want to encourage you that live in the area, come back and hear Pastor Gordon. You won't be disappointed. My wife and I were sitting there, and preacher, that's terrible, but I said, she said, boy, listen to his voice. I said, I know, man, you'd be so good on the radio. I don't know if you do radio, but you have got such a gifted speaking voice, and man, I enjoyed that. But anyway, my dad did radio for over 30 years, and it was great to be able to do that with him, and Dad had a program called the Blessed Hope Broadcast. I told you I got saved. As a 12-year-old boy, August 12, 1970, got saved in an old-fashioned camp meeting down in Mississippi. And the same week, God called me to preach. Went home that next Sunday, announced my salvation, and presented myself for baptism. They baptized me the following Sunday. And a month later, at the tender age of 13, I preached my first sermon. It is my most requested sermon to date. Not for its content, but for its length. It was 5 minutes long. My second sermon came shortly after that on a Wednesday night in Clinton, Illinois. My sisters and Miss Pam sang together, and my dad had asked them to join me on a song. And long story, anyway, we ended up singing together throughout our high school years. But when I went to that church, we got home that night, and my dad asked, how did the services go? And my sister, who's 2 years younger than me, said, oh, Dad, it was great. He preached for 20 minutes, and he yelled and everything. So that's how she evaluates good preaching, if you yell and everything. And so that was my second sermon, and then I preached a youth rally, and then a gentleman was visiting our church, went home, told his pastor, there's a young singing group, you need to get in our church. And he had only heard one song, and that's what we had. But anyway, and so we had to get busy and get some songs ready, and traveled out to the Chicago area. And as I mentioned, Brother Goad, who became my father-in-law, was my driver all through my teenage years. By the time I was 17, he had taken me as far north as Michigan, as far south as Florida, and all over the central part of the United States, just invested in me. And man, you talk about a blessing. Years later, my dad and mom had both passed away, and about 7 weeks after my mother died, which was 10 years ago yesterday, Pam's mother passed away. And of course, we'd all grown up, met her folks when my dad became their pastor when I was 7 and she was 6. So we kind of grew up together. But her mother passed away unexpectedly. We had an apartment on our house where my mother lived. And of course, since she had passed, we invited her dad to live with us. And so he lived there in the apartment the last 5.5 years of his life. And it was a great honor. And I mean a great honor to be able to have my father-in-law in our home, who had invested in me when I was a teenage boy, carried me all over the country to let me preach the Word of God. And man, he never was called to preach, but I'll tell you, he had a love for God and the things of God and the people of God. He was a preacher's friend. And I said, after he got older, he wasn't able. He loved to work outdoors, and his health got bad and his heart was bad. So he couldn't work outdoors anymore, but he could sit on the front porch and supervise me while I worked outdoors. So it was a blessing. So it is such a joy. I am a preacher's kid, and thankful for that. I have a goodly heritage. Amen. I had 5 sisters. I was the only boy. That's cruel and unusual punishment. Any way you cut it. And my sisters love it because they, you know, when they first started doing live stream, my sister in Florida somehow came across me on her computer while I was preaching live, and I was talking about how my sisters were mean and they picked on me and all this kind of stuff. And she said, I'm yelling at my computer going, he's lying. We were good to him. We spoiled him. She called me as soon as service was over and said, hey, I demand equal time. I said, that's not how preaching works. You don't get equal time. And besides, I told the truth. She said, oh, we were good to you. We did spoil you. I would say this, if I was the oldest, I could have ruled the kingdom. If I was the youngest, they'd have spoiled me. But I was right in the middle, and they beat the devil out of me. And she said, we were good to you. And then I reminded her about a night when they came into my room in the middle of the night and terrorized me beyond words. I mean, made me think they were bad men, put pantyhose over their heads, and came in and tried to scare me. 2 o'clock in the morning, listen, you can't discern who's who in the dark. And she said, oh, one time we did one thing. But anyway, and I love my sisters. They are my prayer warriors. They pray for me everywhere I go, and I love them. I told you one of my sisters is in heaven, but the other 4 are living, and I'm grateful for that. Goodly heritage. My mom and dad adopted my brother, and I said it was a blessing, but reinforcements were a little late. I was about 16 when he came to our home, and sadly he was killed in an accident at home when he was 16. And but I'll tell you what a blessing it was to see what God did in his life. I don't have time to tell it this morning, but when he died at 16, my dad was pastoring a little town of 2,000. And revival swept through our community and through our county like you can't imagine when the Lord took my brother home. And what an old-timey, old-fashioned revival took place. And I have preached revivals for men who surrendered to preach as teenagers at my brother's funeral. I have had the honor of preaching in many places where young people had been in Bible college because they surrendered their life at my brother's funeral. I'm just saying, God worked. Even in the heartaches of life, we've got a faithful friend. Brother Leonard Fletcher pastor there in Tennessee, wrote that beautiful song. What a great song God gave him. I'm glad for that faithful friend. Turn to Mark, if you would, chapter 2, Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. I want to get right into the message this morning. And if you would allow me this morning, I would like to begin reading in verse 1 down through the about verse 12. And we'll stop reading there. And then I want to just remind you this morning that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We serve a miracle-working God, and I'm thankful for that. Look at verse number 1. And again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. Wouldn't it be exciting if everybody was talking about, hey, we went to church, and you know who was there?
Yeah.
Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? The Bible said straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Many years ago, I was sitting in a youth conference, and one of my grandsons was preaching. They were having a little preacher boys competition or whatever you'd call it, and he was preaching a 5-minute message, and he had this little outline. So I told him one day, I said, hey, I'm going to steal that as an introduction to my message out of Mark chapter 2. So here was his outline. He said, we see people in the right place. They were at the house where Jesus was at. Can I say this morning, you're in the right place. This is the house of God. And he said, not only that, they were people with the right passion. They wanted to get their friend to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I want to have a passion to get people to Christ. And then my grandson said this, not only that, they were people with the right priorities. They would do whatever it took to get somebody to Jesus. I mean, they made an extra effort. And then he closed it by saying that they were people with the right praise. When it was all over with, they said, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. It wasn't about them. It wasn't about what they had accomplished, but it was all about what Jesus had accomplished. And so I want us to look at this passage this morning, if you would, with me. And I'll go quickly as I go through this passage. But notice, first of all, we see their concern. The Bible talked about Jesus had come to the house, and man, everybody is there. They're excited. Miracles have been taking place, and they want to get to Jesus. And so these men are concerned, and it wasn't about themselves. And can I say this morning, if we're going to make a difference, we've got to get beyond just thinking about us. I got to get past this at all being about me. It's got to be more than just me and my four and no more. We've got to be thinking about others. That ought to be the driving force in the Christian life, that we would think about those that are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. All around us, there are souls that are dying and men that are crying. The songwriter said, won't we bring them to the Lord? So we see their concern, but then we see their cooperation. This always makes me excited and somewhat interested. The Bible said that these men worked together. He was born of four.
Yeah.
Now, this is unusual. I'd like to think they were Baptists.
Yeah.
But they are getting along. And I'm saying that in humor. But they worked together. I don't see an argument taking place where these men, by the way, I'm envisioning in my mind, they're going to get this man, it's going to take four of them, and he's on this stretcher, if you want to call it that, this bed, and so they're each going to have to take a corner. And I don't read where they stop to argue about, well, I don't want to take that corner. I'd rather be over here. No, I'd rather be at the head, or I'd rather carry the feet. I'd rather walk forward and not walk back. Have you ever moved a couch into a house and get stuck on the wrong end of things, or a refrigerator? I'm just simply saying, I don't see any argument with these men. I just see them working together because the goal is not about them. It's about getting their friend to Jesus. Man, they're excited. They know if they can get him to Christ, Christ is going to make the difference in their life. I got saved August 12th, 1970. Back in those days, we didn't have cell phones, and so my mother didn't get to go to the camp meeting that week. So when I got home on Friday, I ran in the door, told my mother I'd got saved. And of course, we hugged and rejoiced and was excited about it. Then I ran out the back door and went and found my neighbor, who was one of my best friends growing up. And I said, "Kevin, I got to tell you something." He said, "What?" I said, "I got saved this week." He said, "What is that?" So I'm fixing to tell you. Man, I sat down with Kevin there where we'd played in the backyard, throw dirt clods at each other and all the things that little boys do. And I told him how Jesus had saved my soul. I said, "Would you like to get saved?" He said, "I would." And had the privilege of leading my buddy, my best friend, to Christ. And went and asked his parents if he could come to church that Sunday. They said, "Well, we'll let him come this Sunday." They were of another persuasion. They were Lutheran. But said, "We'll let him go to church with you." And so Kevin came. And every once in a while, his folks would let him come. They were very... His mother, especially, very faithful in their Lutheran church. And so years later, I'm preaching a funeral for my wife's aunt. I look out and there's a lady there, and I thought I recognized her. And afterwards, she said, "Hey, I don't know if you remember me, Ken. I'm Kevin's mother." I said, "I thought that was you." She said, "I saw in the paper." She said, I have tried to come and hear you preach, but I saw in the paper you were doing this funeral." And she said, "I've been every time you were in town." She said, "I'd be taking care of my sick mother." So she said, "My mother's passed away. I thought I'm going to go hear him preach." And so I'm thinking, strange place to pick. But anyway, she's at the funeral. And she said to me, and by the way, she didn't know the lady that died. She just came because she wanted to hear me preach. That was weird. But anyway, so then she said to me, "I need to know what you did to my son." I said, "Do what?" She said, "Well, you know, growing up, we were Lutheran." And she said, "As soon as he got out of the house," this is the way she put it, "he went Baptist and never came back." And she said, "What did you do?" I said, "I didn't do anything to him, but I led him to Christ." And I said, "He got saved, and I got to share the gospel with his mother." She said, "Well, I knew something was different." I kept telling him, "Well, you've been confirmed, you've been this, you've been that." He said, "But Mama got saved." And I'm telling you what a difference Christ can make in your life. There's nothing like getting somebody to Jesus. We see their cooperation, then we see their creativity. When they get to the house, all of a sudden, they got all kinds of problems. There are things that are in the way. And you know, sometimes we think we're so troubled. We go out and knock on a door and, you know, somebody slams the door in our face and, boy, we've really suffered for Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, folks, listen, we're really not suffering much at all. But, oh, they're facing some obstacles here. We notice the opposition. The Bible said the crowd was in the way. And by the way, I'm not saying the crowd wanted to be in the way, but everybody wanted to hear Jesus. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. And they're bringing this man. They just cannot get in. As there's all this crowd standing in their way, they couldn't get to him for the crowd that day. And then we notice the obstacles we mentioned as they're trying to figure out how to get him to Jesus. And this has always been interesting to me. I don't know whose house it was. But I've often wondered if they knew the guy that owned the house, maybe one of the guys that owned the house. But all I know is they went up on the roof and they started tearing it open. And I don't know how you'd feel about that, but that'd be kind of interesting. And they're ripping the roof open and all of a sudden they lower that man down to Jesus. I'd like to think maybe they'd go back later and repair the roof. I don't know. But anyway, the guy that owned it may have been disappointed, but they opened the roof and they got him to Jesus. Notice the opportunity. They saw what they knew would make the difference. And by the way, can I just say this today? We've got to understand, it's not our personalities, it's not our gifts, it's not our talents. God can use all of that. But what we've got to understand that makes the difference today is Christ alone. Let me say this morning, if you're here and you're not saved, joining the church is not going to take you to heaven. Turning over a new leaf is not going to take you to heaven. Getting in the waters of baptism is not going to take you to heaven. The Bible said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is not 10 ways to heaven. There aren't 5 ways to heaven. There aren't even 2 ways to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you're here today and you're lost and on your way to hell, you must be born again. That's what the Bible said. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And I love this. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I tell you, God loves you today, and He wants you to know the joy of your sins forgiven and the gift of salvation that God can provide through Jesus Christ. And we know this. Jesus, of course, lived a sinless life, born of a virgin. He died on the old rugged cross for our sins. The Bible said He was wounded for our transgressions. Listen, we recognize He died, a dear friend, on our behalf. He took my sins and my sorrows and He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, the songwriter said it, suffered and died alone. No wonder He went on to sing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. So we see their creativity, we see their commitment. The Bible said when Jesus saw their faith. Well, I'll tell you what moves heaven is faith. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But I'll tell you, faith moves the heart of God. And they didn't give up. Listen, they did not give up on getting their friend to Christ. Literally, they gave out of themselves because they had the faith to believe, if we can just get him to Jesus, that will make all the difference in the world. We see their commitment. But then we see, most importantly, their Christ. He's the only source of help and the only source of hope. All over our world today, people talk about helping. And by the way, I'm for helping people. I'm for being a help to people. But can I tell you, the greatest help I can give you is to point you to Jesus Christ. I've had the privilege, and God's been good to allow me to preach in many, many different places, many countries. But I remember my very first mission trip. I went to Haiti in 1981, and well, you talk about a land of poverty. And during that time, they were still under the dictatorship of the Duvaliers, and there was a great need of, obviously, just for people to survive. And you'd see people moving everywhere, and constantly the needs that were there. We went by this one little village, and there was a young little boy, not very old, standing out there, and he was different. I said to the preacher that I'd gone with, I said, hey, that young man's hair is red. That's unusual. I hadn't seen anybody with red hair in this community. And he said, he's in the final stages of malnutrition. I said, notice his little belly, how stuck out it is and how frail his body is. He said, his body's pulling the last protein that it can, and now it's taking it from his hair. And he said, it won't be long. That little boy will be dead. And I said, can we feed him? He said, well, we can. But he said, there's a lot of hungry people. I said, but I haven't necessarily seen all of them. Yeah. But I see him. Yes. Could we get to his family and see if we could help out, get some food to him? I don't want him to die. He couldn't have been 5 or 6 years old. And man, I didn't want him to die. He said, well, preacher, we can do that. And we stopped and got with his family and able to help them get some food and provide for them and for a while. And boy, it gave me hope that maybe he could survive the condition that he was in. But of course, we were also able to share the gospel with his family as we were there and as we did while we were there. But can I tell you something? If I fed that young man and he lived to be 100 and he died without Christ, I really didn't do him any favor. But oh, listen. If I could do for the people of Haiti the most important thing, if I could give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember my dad was preaching there. We were preaching with interpreters, and the interpreter and him, they were just, you know, really gin and hawing. It was going really good, you know, just preaching along. And all of a sudden, my dad said something about heaven and, you know, what's there for the believer. And next thing you know, his interpreter goes on a long tirade. Went on for a few minutes, and I leaned over to a guy next to me, a Haitian who spoke both languages, and I said, hey, that sounds like more than what my dad said. He said, oh, he told him, he said, you're going to love this. He's talking about where we get to go. If you know the Lord, he began to talk descriptively about heaven, and he just went off for a few minutes, and I'm telling you, it got on. Next thing you know, boy, they're both just having the time of their life talking about heaven. But can I tell you something? The answer to the world today is Jesus Christ. He really is the answer. He's the source of help and hope for all mankind. Amen. Only he can forgive sins. Isn't it interesting that critical crowd said, only God can forgive sins? And I want to shout, you're right. And you're looking at God. Jesus Christ is not just the Son of God. He's God the Son. We see the critics. And by the way, they're still around today. There's still people that want to criticize Christianity. And I was preaching over in the Philippines. And there was a American in the crowd as we were preaching to the city hall. They had invited us and brought all their workers. I mean, they brought them all. They brought the police. They brought the street cleaners. They brought the office personnel. They brought the tax collectors. And I mean, they brought them all and had them out there by the hundreds. And I'm preaching the gospel to them. And there was a guy with the, I think, the Peace Corps or something that was there. And he kept saying to me after I was done, you know, this isn't right. You shouldn't come in here and try to persuade them with your faith. You should just let them be who they are. I said, sir, you may be helping them in humanitarian ways, but I'm trying to help them in eternal ways. They need to know there's only one way to heaven, and that's Christ alone. And I'm telling you, the critics are going to be there, but keep on telling people about Jesus. Amen. Then notice lastly, we see the cheer. In verse number 12, the Bible said immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Listen to this. Insomuch that they were, what's the word there? All amazed. Who's the all? Even the critics had to say, wow.
Yes.
Even the complainers had to say,
yes.
Amazing.
Yes.
Even those that said, who can forgive sins but God, had to say, well, we never saw it on this fashion before. All the crowd stood amazed when they saw what Jesus did. I love that phrase. He said, we never saw it on this fashion. Several decades ago, another preacher friend of mine, Brother Maury Gibson, and I, we have been blessed to preach a lot of meetings together through the years, and we were invited to preach at a church in Colt, Arkansas, out in the middle of nowhere. The pastor had rented the radio station to do the service live every night for 1 hour, so we'd have our special music and then the preacher, and it would usually go off the air about the time the invitation was beginning or right after the invitation began. And in that little community, it was a buzz. Everybody was talking about it because, you know, it's a small town. And so as we were having the meeting one night, Brother Gibson would preach, the next night I would preach, and we just had a wonderful time. This has been over 40 years ago. We were having the invitation one night, and the song leader's leading the invitation. The building is packed. The crowds were just amazing. And in the midst of that, unbeknownst to the song leader, his wayward son was in the building that night, who he had not seen in a long time. His son came running forward while his dad was leading the singing, wrapped his arms around his daddy's legs and cried out, Dad, I'm so sorry. Pray for me, Dad. I need to get saved. And the song leader dropped down and started crying and leading his son to Christ. Right there, the radio announcer said, folks, it's time for us to go off the air. I don't know about you, but I want to hear the rest of the story. So we're going to stay live for a little while and see what happens. And so when we got done with the service, that young man got saved. We came walking out of the church after a while, just the pastor, Brother Gibson, and I. Man came driving up in his pickup truck, barely got it in park, threw the door open, fell down in front of us and said, what do I need to do to get saved? I've been listening to this on the radio and I've got to get saved. And we all looked at each other when it was all over with and said, man, we never saw it on this fashion. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, it's exciting to know that God is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's still saving sinners. He's still changing lives. He still can meet the need in your life, whether you're lost and need to get saved, or you're saved and you just need to be drawn closer to him.
Yes.
He is the answer.
Yes.
The critics have to say, we never saw it on this fashion.
Right.
And I'll tell you, the children of God can say, that's my Lord.
Amen.
I may never have seen it on this fashion, but I knew
yes.
he could meet the need. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. I don't know your heart today, and I know many of you are meeting me for the first time, and I'm meeting you for the first time. Some are visitors, so I don't want to make any presumption at all. But I would like to ask, how many would say, Brother Graham, I know the Lord is my personal Savior. If I died today, I know I'm going to heaven, because I can point to a time when I recognized I was a sinner and received Christ into my heart. And you lift your hand real high and say, yes, sir, I know that I'm saved. Wonderful, wonderful. God bless you. I wonder if someone say, preacher, I don't know for sure, but I'd like to know it. And And I wish you'd pray for me. You just slip your hand up. I'm not going to point at you or come to you, but friend to friend, I'd love to pray for you this morning. Say, preacher, I don't know, but I'd like to know. Thank you. Is there someone else? I don't know, but I want to know. I want to have it settled. Anyone else? Thank you. Is there anyone else? Let me put it down. Thank you. I wonder how many say, preacher, I know I'm saved. God spoke to my heart today, maybe in the Sunday school hour, maybe in the preaching hour, and you'd say, remember me in prayer this morning. Just remember me in prayer. And hands are up across the auditorium. Well, we've got to get our friends to Jesus. We've got to get our family to Jesus. We've got to bring them to where He's at. We've got to tell them the good news. Thank you. Number of hands. Let's just mind the Lord in this invitation. Let Him have His way. Father, I'm praying right now, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would truly work in hearts and lives, and Lord, that we would recognize that You're the answer. Oh, Lord, You can meet the need. If there's one that's lost, I pray they'll be saved, that Christians will be drawn closer to You. May You have Your way in this invitation time, in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music begins.